This morning, I want us to look at the prodigal son. I didn't think at the time that it was Father's Day today, but actually, the prodigal, or the story of the prodigal son, is probably better described as the two sons and the father. Luke 15. It's in Luke 15 if you want to follow it. It's going on a bit further.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. "Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent."
Thank you. Now, there are two groups of people in the crowd here, as was often the case. People who were dying to hear what Jesus had to say, and others who were also listening, but with a critical mind, a critical heart. The Pharisees, and you see there the tax collectors and sinners, as they were called by the other group, which was the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law. Sinners, by the way, here is a term that's sort of used for ordinary people who fail to come up to their standards, basically. And they look down on them. And they weren't happy about the things that Jesus was doing, what he was saying, and the people he was going around with, especially the sinners and the tax collectors. It says, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So Jesus' answer to that is, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. In other words, unless they were really stupid and thick, that was the Pharisees and the religious leaders, wasn't it? The 99. They didn't think they needed to repent, and that was their problem. So Jesus goes on and tells another parable, the story of the two sons, and Gordon's going to read it for us.
Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country. And he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself to a citizen of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the eldest son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you, never disobeying your orders. Yet you never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this, your son, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, came home, you killed a fattened calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found."
Thank you, Gordon. Oh. Right, so there's three main characters, the two sons and the father. I'm going to look at each one of them in turn. I want to start with the younger son. Now, the first thing to understand is that at that time in that culture, when a father died, his property would be equally divided between the sons. So this son who asked for his share right away, in effect, is saying he wishes his father was dead. And the community would have been absolutely shocked and horrified for any son to show that kind of disrespect for their father, which is why I think, where it says in verse 13, not long after he set off, he was probably afraid of the consequences. You know, the people of the village might have come after him, I don't know. But either way, we read that he squandered his money. He just spent money without thinking. He didn't care. He was having a great time until it was all gone. He wasted his inheritance in extravagant living until there was nothing left. He had no savings, he hadn't thought about the future, and nobody would help him, and then, of course, the famine comes. There's no food in the shops, he's starving, and he's out on the street. He has to get a job, and the only work he can find is caring for pigs. Now, that would have been terrible for a Jew. The Jews were not allowed to touch, and certainly not to eat, the meat of pigs. But there was nothing else, so the boy had to do it. Now, this went on for a little while, and in the end, he got really desperate, and he thought of a plan. He thought, if I go home, if I apologize profusely to my father, hopefully he might give me a job in the household as a servant of some kind to make up for what I've done. Of course, he could never repay all that huge amount of inheritance. By the way, to divide the property between the two sons, the father probably had to sell some of his land. Think about that. Anyway, I'm not here to talk about that a lot more. The thing is, we know what happens next. And this brings us to the father. To the boy's total surprise, when he gets home, he's welcomed with open arms, quite literally, by his father. His father isn't looking for an apology. He isn't looking for the boy to try to make up for what he's done. Least of all is he thinking, oh yes, my son can become a servant. That never went through his head. That would have been ridiculous. The father's just overjoyed to have his boy back at home. That was all he wanted in the first place when the boy asked to leave. But he loved his son so much, he had to let him go. He knew he couldn't force him to stay. He loved him too much to do that. So he let him go and hoped that one day he would return. And so he waited. But he didn't just wait. Verse 20 says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I reckon every day he probably got up on top of a hill and said, where is he? Where is he? Just longing for his son to come home. Now that's a picture of God. The father in this story is a picture of God. God who is also not just sitting waiting for his children to come to him. God is not looking for explanations. Instead, he came to us in the person of Jesus. When they asked Jesus what he was doing, he said, I have come to seek and to save the lost. Isn't that wonderful? God does not sit around in heaven just relaxing. He's getting on with the task of saving the entire creation, you, me, and everything in it. He's concerned about it. He loves what he's made. He loves you. He loves every person that's ever been alive and ever will be alive. And so he comes to save us, to seek us out. And like the father here, instead of chastising the boy, the father just seems to ignore the past and welcomes him straight back into the family. I can imagine the boy's got all the words prepared. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But his father isn't interested. He doesn't have that. That's not his idea. His servants are sent to find his best robe. The best robe would have been the father's robe. And he puts it on the son. He puts a ring on his finger, which probably was the ring that denoted the father's son. And with it came the authority and the freedom of all the property and everybody who worked for them. He is fully reinstated, in other words. He orders the fatted calf. Now, the fatted calf was an expensive delicacy. You only killed that for special occasions. It was absolutely probably the most valuable or most expensive meat you could get. And he probably invited the whole family, the whole village, I can imagine it. He is so thrilled and overjoyed. Do you remember the lost sheep? Rejoicing over the return of one sinner. This is exactly what this father is doing. This is what God does when you or I hand our lives over to him. He is so thrilled because he loves us so much. We mustn't imagine that. Now, I can imagine, being a father myself, you know, you worry about your kids. And I'm sure he would have liked them to stay at home. After all, there was everything there. They didn't need anything else. They had the whole farm and everything went with it. They were never short of money. They had everything. But this boy wanted to leave. He wanted to go off somewhere else. And so he let him go. Now, as the head of the family, he could have insisted that he stayed. But that would have broken their relationship. So he didn't do it. He loved that boy too much to make him stay. He had to allow him the freedom to choose, even though it cost him immensely. I imagine his sadness when the boy asked what he did. Imagine the loss of feeling, a sense of loss as the boy went out the door. I remember my son going off to university. I'm not ashamed of this. We dropped him off at his digs, and as we drove away, I was in tears. That father didn't know whether his son was ever going to come back to him. And then he just, day by day, was longing for him to return. And then he comes back, and he's just filled with joy, absolutely over the moon. So this poor man, I imagine it's an emotional roller coaster, isn't it, up and down. You know, first of all, oh, no, my son wants to leave. I'm frightened for him. And then, oh, when's he coming back? And then waiting and waiting and longing. And then he's there, and you're over the moon, you know. It's amazing. It's a picture of God. It's a picture of God. And this is how God feels as he looks upon us. He goes through the whole range of emotions. When we're hurting, he hurts. When we do stupid things, he's so sad. All he longs for is for us to come home. Now, we're all lost in some way. We don't always realize it. Like the Pharisees who never considered that possibility. We're all exiles. We're not where we're meant to be. And that's why we're always longing for home, always traveling and never arriving. If you shut God out of your life, and that's what we do all too often, if we refuse to believe that he loves us unconditionally, we will always be restless, longing for something more, without really knowing what it is, because it's love that we need. Not the kind of the love that the world offers, but the kind of love that's only found in the house of God. And I don't mean this place. I mean in his family, in Jesus. That's what you and I were created for, a relationship with God, our Father, a perfect Father, like no Father you've ever known, no Father the world's ever seen before. Love unbelievable. And it's that love that prevented the father from keeping his son at home at all costs. And it's exactly the same with you and me. We are left free to leave home, as it were, to make our own choices because God loves us so much. And then when we mess up, we blame him. That's ridiculous. That's ridiculous. But it's incredible. How can we deserve love like that? Well, we can't. We don't. No one does. And this is the grace of God. The love from the world will always be conditional, but God's love is unconditional. It's undeserved. God loves us without qualification. You don't have to make up to God or appease him. You can't earn his love. The father in the story doesn't love one son more than another, and neither does God. It saddens me when people say things like, "Oh, I'm not a very good Christian." Oh, come on. Do you think God's worried? He still loves you, absolutely, as much as he loves any other Christian. Because God is love. Now, imagine the crowd, the sinners and the tax collectors. This was really good news, because they were always thinking, oh, dear, you know, I've messed up. I've done this and that and the other. And the religious people say, I'm going to, well, I don't know where I'm going, but it's not going to be good. And this is really good news for them. But it couldn't have taken very long to spot who the older brother was. And that's where we come to next, the older brother. Refusing to join the party. Refusing to forgive his brother. Standing outside, stamping his feet in rage at his father's love. Like a petulant child having a tantrum because he can't have it his way. That's the older brother. What he doesn't realize is that everybody's wrong. It's not just the son. All of us, the Bible says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the thing is, although we're all wrong in that sense, everyone is loved by God. Everyone is called to come home. Everyone is called to recognize our guilt and to change. And that was all it would have taken for the older brother. All he had to do was swallow his pride and come into the feast. There was no conditions on that. The father wanted him back as well. As far as he was concerned, it was like he'd lost that son too, because he wouldn't come in. He wouldn't join in the celebration. He wouldn't swallow his pride. He was consumed by a sense of his own superiority. He was better than this boy who disgraced the family. And that was the barrier. He wouldn't forgive. And at the same time, when you hear what he says to his father, he thinks he deserves his inheritance. He doesn't recognize that it's only because of the love of the father and the fact that he was born into that family he was going to get anything. But he feels he's deserved it because he's worked all his life. Now, none of us actually find it easy to swallow our pride, do we? None of us find it easy to admit we need help. You know, there's so much in this world that encourages us to be self-sufficient, to stand up, be yourself, do what you want to do. That's not really freedom. And we know it if we're honest. The only condition for receiving the grace and love of God is to know that we need it. In the depths of our heart, to realize that there is no better place than with the Father in his home, in his love. But all of us, I believe, can be like the elder brother if we're not careful. When life doesn't go the way we want it to, who do we blame? Well, why do we blame? We blame God quite often. And when that happens, when life doesn't go our way, we're not just sad or sorrowful, we're angry and often bitter. That's the attitude of the elder brother. You know, it's very easy when you read this passage to think, oh, well, the older brother there, well, who are they? You know, here's this boy, he's a Christian because he got saved. And the father's God, well, who's the others? Well, actually, it could be you or me. It could be religious people. The Pharisees were very good at keeping the law in all its little details and everything. Sometimes, all right, they interpreted it for their own benefit. Basically, they felt they were in. And that's the trouble with elder brothers. They divide the world in two. It's the people like them who've got it right, they're in. Everybody else who's got it wrong, they're out. Now, I've got to tell you something. God does not divide the world like that. Because we're all out to begin with. And he does everything to bring us back. Sadly, I'm afraid, many people outside the church today have recognized that in most of the mainstream churches or any church they know, there's an overflow of elder brothers. That's what they say. Why do they say, oh, these Christians are all hypocrites? Because they see the spirit of the elder brother in us. And if you want to know what not being an elder brother is about, look at the father. And that's where I'm going to finish. Who do we see in this story that we are like? Are we like the lost son, the son that ran away, the prodigal? If you've never given your life to Jesus, that's where you are. And all you have to do is come back. And you don't even have to say sorry, because God forgives you anyway. The truth is, we need to say, I need forgiveness. I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm going home now. I don't care. I'll just be a servant. Do you remember, Jesus once said to his disciples, you are no longer servants, you are my friends. And that's the other way we can be elder brothers. When we slip into that thinking that we've got to deserve our salvation, that we've got to earn it, we've got to do things for God. That was the elder brother's problem. He thought he had to earn his inheritance. He thought like a servant, not like a child of God. So finally, are we willing to become like the father? It seems to me there's a kind of progression here. You know, we come like the prodigal. Then if we're not careful, we slip into being the older brother, critical, grumbling, forever complaining. It's awful living with people who go on complaining all the time, but we do it all the time. We do it all too often. And we go off like the prodigal even after we become a Christian. Every time we go away that is not God's way, every time we just ignore God, we're behaving like the prodigal all over again. We've got to come back. Over and over again, I know I've left home since I became a Christian. I don't mean the physical home, I mean the home of God. Whenever I choose to go against what I know my Father wants for me, even though I know I'm saved by grace, sometimes I live as though God demands an explanation, a justification. I can live as if his love is conditional and home is a place I'm not really sure I've got. Are you comfortable with dying? Do you know that you'll be taken into the arms of the Lord Jesus? The prodigal knows that. The elder brother isn't quite sure. And while God wants to take me back as his child, I keep on settling for being a servant. That's not good. So, are we willing to become like the Father? Because that's the ultimate goal. We may have been a prodigal. Well, we were. We may have been an elder brother. But the God's plan for us is that we become like him. Go back to chapter 15 of Luke's Gospel this afternoon or later today in some quiet place where you can read it over. I'm going to do it. Read it over again and ask God, what does this mean for me? What do you want to say to me through this? Don't forget, when we pick up the Bible, we're picking up the Word of God. It's his means of speaking to us. He wants to say something to each one of us this morning about our relationship with him. Becoming like the Father means sharing the grace that we've received. That's why Jesus said stupid things like, you know, forgive your enemies. Love them, in fact. Turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. That's what the Father has already done for you and me. And can we say no? Because if the answer is no, I can't be like that, we're acting like the elder brother who could have learned a lot from his father. Let's just close our eyes for a minute. Lord Jesus, we recognize our need of you. We recognize that the reason for all the anxiety, the uncertainty, the fears, the restlessness, and the uncertainty ultimately of your love for us, we know that all that doesn't have to be. So Lord, we want to ask you not to take us on as your servants, although we love to serve you, but to reinstate us, or to allow you to reinstate us as your children, your sons and daughters. Because that would bring a smile to your face. Amen.